everything you provide for us each and every day of our lives and your creation. We thank you for this group that we meet with here at West End. We could be called children of yours through adoption you provided for us. Hear the gospel and listen to your son. We ask that you be with us now as we open up your word and help us to focus on it and put aside all worldly thoughts and help us to focus on being better parents and raising our children to love you and to love one another and everyone around us as you commanded us. We ask that you continue to watch over those who are dealing with illness. Please bless them and comfort them. Help us to reach out to them and do what we can to ease their suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, so I got 5 minutes. I told David I'd put myself on the timer too. So I'll put myself on the timer, the stopwatch. Sorry. All right, so what we talked about, and what we talked about during the introduction, we was talking about basically the world that we create for our children. I mean, that's what it boils down to. What kind of world are we creating for our children? What kind of framework are we creating for them to make decisions through? Y'all agree with that? I mean, that's what it's all about. Now, you know, Ryan said, well, we've got some things that are practical things that we're going to be able to take and apply our lives. We're going to do that every class. We're going to do that every lesson. We're going to have something to apply. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to challenge you, because if we just hand it to you and you say, okay, well, this is what I'm supposed to do, everybody's different. Everybody's got different situations. Everybody got different circumstances. Everybody's kids are different, too. So, let's see. Take one of these, and then pass it back behind you there, okay? You may need some more on this side. Pass them back. Everybody take one. Did that only hit one? Sorry. So here's the first thing I want us to think about. You know, we were talking about TV, we were talking about technology, we were talking about social media, we were talking about all these things. That came up as part of our last class. And, you know, 2 years ago, I didn't know how to whittle. But guess what? I got on YouTube and watched videos and learned how to whittle. Now, I may not be the best welder in the world, but I learned how to weld on watching a video on YouTube. Is there a lot of other bad stuff on YouTube? Absolutely. What about the internet? You know, can I, just like we've been talking about, can I watch porn on the internet if I choose to? I absolutely can. Can I learn a lot of things on the internet if I choose to? I absolutely can. So I have to make choices. That framework that you, as parents, are creating for your children, or even if I'm a father that's got grown children, I'm still being an example to my children. My wife's still being an example to our children. So, you know, we got to understand that that world that we create, it's really important while they're at home. Because what you're doing is you're setting the foundation for what they will believe to be how they make decisions. Right? You're deciding, you're helping them make a choice about how they're going to make decisions. So here's my phrase, and here's what I came up with, okay? You cannot isolate your kids from the world. You must insulate your kids from the world with God's word. You cannot isolate your kids from the world, because we live in the world. Are there bad things in the world? Yes. Are there good things in the world? Yes. Can we be good things in the world? Absolutely. We're supposed to be good things in the world. And you must insulate them with God's word. How do you do that? How do you insulate your children with God's word?
You insulate something, you wrap it around it.
Okay. So what does that mean?
You completely engulf them in the word and everything you do, prayers, songs, CDs you listen to on the way to church. You just put it in front of your face all the time.
I agree with every bit of that.
You live it and you teach it.
You live it and you teach it. It's got to be practically executed in your life every day in a way that they believe it. Do they know? Do they believe you? I mean, do they know if you're putting one on them or if you're really telling them like it is? if something's sincere in the way you're doing something righty or you're not, they know, don't they?
They can see it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So they've got to know what's important to us, and they cannot be isolated from the world. But how we interact with the world is going to determine how they think it's okay to interact with the world. And if we insulate them properly in the way that we live and the things they're exposed to and what we teach them. So, that's my challenge to you after that introduction, is to go back and look at scriptures for you personally and write them down on the sheet. And the other thing I want you to, I'm not going to ask you to show today, but I will next time I teach. Have you made the cover for your notebook yet? Now some of you might think, oh, that's corny. That is so silly, Jim. I can't believe you'd ask us to do that. 457. But I will see you next time I teach. Thank you.
Brother Dave. Believe it or not, Jim and I spent some time thinking about the cover. We spent some time thinking about it. And we thought about, I could have just gone to Google Images and got a generic photo. We thought about trying to see if we didn't have a picture to show to all of our kids. And then this was Jim's idea, and it's a great one. We decided to let you put the cover on, put your children on. That's who it affects. That's who your parenting affects. I'm sorry I don't have a keynote presentation. The adapter that I have is too big for Debbie's, what's that called? It's an Air, isn't it? Air? MacBook, well, I don't know what it is. But it's so small, the adapter I've got is too big. So I'll fix that come Wednesday night. However, I passed around a sheet. Did everybody get a blank sheet of paper? I don't quote you that. That's for notes, okay? And I hope I'll have a handout for you on Wednesday evening. But I hope that there are some things that we say today that you'll think are important and that you'll take home with you. This lesson is going to be about sacrifice. The title of the lesson, you can see it right up here, is When the F5 Tornado Hits, What Do You Take With You? When the F5 Tornado Hits, What Do You Take With You? And do they have a copy of the table of contents?
They do.
Okay, if you have that table of contents in your notebook, then you'll see that that's what the title is, and you can see generally what we're going to be talking about. Here is my question. The first question, what does F5 tornado mean? Anybody have any idea what F5 means?
Tornado on the Fujita system.
All right, it refers to the strength of a tornado, and I was just curious. It is the Fujita scale, the F scale. An F5 tornado means that wind speeds are between 261 miles per hour and 318 miles per hour. Incredible damage. That's what it means. Incredible damage. And we can imagine that with wind speeds. So, here is my question for you to start the morning. As a parent, what's your F5 tornado? I'm ready to make a list.
Job loss.
What?
Job loss.
Job loss. Is that the only one?
Unexpected pregnancies.
Oh. But that's a good thing. That turned out great.
Yes, it did.
Nothing else?
Illness.
Illness. We're talking about serious illness. Not a cold, but serious illness. What's something to make you crumble in a corner? That's what we're talking about. These are the things over which you have no control, and you end up crumbling in a corner. Anything? Anything else?
Not only that, but not the children, but the unfaithful parents.
Okay.
If you had those.
Okay. Okay, let me read through my list here. Death of a loved one. Knock you on your back. Leave you there for a while. Specifically, if we're talking about children. Marriage problems, life-threatening illness, job loss, declining health, legal problems, sometimes they can, financial disaster, especially hard on a man, job loss, especially hard on a man, loneliness, and there are probably others. We've mentioned some other things here. So, the question in the title to the lesson is, when the F5 tornado hits, what do you take with you? So, my question for you is, what do you want to save and take with you besides your sanity? What is it that you want to save and take with you? And then tell me why.
Usually it's what's left over. But, I mean, we all know, you know, that there's always a possibility of an F5 tornado in our lives, and we have plenty of time to prepare, but we don't.
I just have one answer. It's your family. It's your spouse and your kids. If that's the only thing, I had a great picture of an F5 tornado up here. It was so big it filled the entire sky. And it was nearly as dark as Kevin's coat. Unbelievable. And if you can leave that, it can take your house, it can take your car, it can take the things that you had in your house. You hope you can hold on to some pictures. But if the only thing that that disaster leaves for you is your family, you consider yourself fortunate. And let me ask this question. What else is important after that? Really? Everything else, they're just things. They're just things. Somebody in your family, especially your son, wrecks his car, you're thinking, oh my goodness, and you want to just shake him. Or if there's a den or something else, let me tell you, I learned. There's nothing else more important than getting out of that car alive. That's it. Because what sits there is rubber, plastic, and speed. It has no other value. And that's why we have insurance. So, the most important thing that we can say is our family. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is positioning ourselves to save our family. And we're starting off by talking about sacrifice. Jim talked about this in our lessons Sunday and Wednesday. He's talked about it this morning. We have to start with ourselves. And I'm going to give you some good reasons why here in just a few minutes. First, let's start with this premise. Let's remember who our children are. Okay? Let's remember who our children are. In Psalm 127, we're going to look at a few verses there. Our children are a gift from God. They are a blessing from God. They may make us tired. They may wear us out. We may get impatient. We may want to take a respite from them. but they are a blessing from God. In Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, the psalmist says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate." So what I picture is when this man who has his quiver full of children, when he goes through the gate of the city, he's not afraid to walk in because of all these kids he's carrying with him. He's not ashamed to be childless, if you can say it that way. In Psalm 113 and verse 9, the psalmist says, "He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children." Praise the Lord. So our children, sometimes they may seem like a burden to us. We've got to stop and take a mental check about that. Because when they make us tired, when they frustrate us, when they do things that we think create unnecessary problems in our lives, and they will, we just have to remember that they're on the learning curve. And it's my responsibility to help them through that learning curve. Because this child is a blessing from God. And some of you have heard me say this when I talk about Adam. Come September 19th, he would have been gone for 20 years. He was 21 when he died. Wow. 20 years. Was he a blessing from God? You better believe it. God blessed me with him for 21 years. And his loss was painful, but he made me a better Christian. Made me a better parent. And so with pain comes growth. That's something I'm going to talk about one of these days from the pulpit. But in this day and time, people don't consider children as a gift. And Exhibit A is the number of abortions we have in this country. It is a moral outrage. People don't consider babies to be gifts. Some people consider them like pets. They're not pets either. They're not for our enjoyment and entertainment. They're not there just to make us feel good. I thought about trying to start this conversation, but I don't want to. We don't have enough time to talk about it. Why do we have children? Why did God have children? It's a powerful thought. What we learn when we have children is how to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And there's some interesting things about that and what the Bible has to say about that. Scripture instructs mothers to love their children. I'm not aware of a single passage of Scripture that instructs fathers to love their children. I'm not. I could be wrong about that. When our children are Christians, they're our brethren, and obviously we love them. Obviously we love them. But what we've got to really do is love them enough to parent them the way they need to be parented so they'll become the people that we want them to be. We may enjoy them sometimes. We don't always. They may entertain us sometime, but that's not why we have them. Parenting is a full-time job. It is not a part-time job. It is a full-time job. And we cannot be lazy parents and be successful parents at the same time. We can't be lazy parents. Our children require training, and it's not easy. They require training, not for us to just go through life mindless and drifting, and we think, oh yeah, well, come on. We got to think about how we want to parent, the kind of parents that we want to be, and the kind of people we want our children to be. We can't give it mediocre, lackadaisical effort. This is what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning. We need to look at the end of the process. As parents, even when they are as small as this newborn down here, we have to look at the end of the process instead of the beginning. We need to parent with the end in mind. I would call it goal-oriented parenting. John Rosemond, who we've mentioned, I think he's written some really good stuff. He calls it farsighted parenting. We need to think about who we want our children to be. Real important verse, maybe the most important verse of scripture in the entire Bible about child rearing. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this verse may represent God's design for child rearing more than any other verse of scripture in the Bible. It means that we should aim our child rearing at a target that is some distance in the future. We got to think, who do I want them to be? What kind of person do I want them to be? And then we start here from the very beginning to make that come true. We have to see the end from the beginning. Sort of like planning a journey. We identify the destination, and then we plan the trip. So that when we get there, we don't say, what are we going to do? We planned it all. We plan the trip, and we know what that we're going to do. We don't ask for directions while we're on the way. Right.
So I was going to say this verse, you know, train up a child with age good, and when he's old, he went up the park. Applies to, you know, good and bad. I mean, I plant my garden because that's the way my grandpa was. I mow my yard because that's the way my dad showed me. I mean, I do, everything I do is because somebody showed me. Mm-hmm. I'm a learner. You know, you show me something, you know, show me how to do it one time, that's going to be the way I do it. And that's the only way I'm going to do it. And so if you show me how to do something the wrong way, that's, you know, just first applies to both good and bad.
Applies to lots of things.
Yep.
So the question we need to ask ourselves as parents is, do we have that kind of vision? Do we have that kind of vision for our children? I mean, we may look off into the future and think, wow, what are you going to look like? What are you going to be doing? What plans have you made? Who are you going to marry? And you know what? Those are not questions you ask your child. Those are questions you ask yourself. So you can help shape what the answers to those questions are. Jim?
Yeah, so that's part of the point I was going to make. How can you create a vision for your child if you have no vision for yourself?
Right.
I mean, if you don't have any kind of roadmap about what's important to you, if men don't say, I want to be the kind of man God wants me to be so I can be a deacon someday, so I can be an elder someday, so I can teach an adult Bible class. Mm-hmm. If women are not saying, I want to try and teach younger women, I want to look for opportunities to serve and to grow, if we're not doing that, how are we going to get kids to think it's important for them to want to do the same? So if we don't have a vision for ourselves, how in this world can we create a vision for them?
It's a great point. It is a great point. So let's just throw out an answer or two for this. What's your goal for your children? I knew that's going to be the one I hear. And it is. It is. That's ultimately the goal that we have for our children. But let me just stop and add this. In the meantime, we want them to grow up to be godly adults. We want them to grow up to be godly adults. So then they can really, that's my goal for my kids, but they're adults. They have to make that their goal. They have to make it their goal. Because there's nothing I can, I mean, I can chide, I can talk, I can urge, I can encourage. But at the end of the day, the decision that my children make about whether they're going to go to heaven is theirs. It is theirs. I heard this quote this weekend while I was listening to something. It's a great one. This is a great quote. You are going to spend forever someplace, and you have a say about where it's going to be. Is that a great line or what? I get my kids to adulthood, they're really the ones that have to make that goal. I hope they do, and I hope to shape their minds so that they will. But our goal ultimately, not ultimately, but our goal for them in the meantime is to help them, help make them godly adults. So, let's look at look into the future for your kids. Say about age 30 and 35. I'm sorry I don't have PowerPoint, so it'd make this easier for you. What are your goals for your kids when they get to this age? That's yours, old. That's mine. Abbreviation when I take notes in court.
A good job.
A spouse that'll help them get to heaven. Strong relationship with God that's independent from yours. A strong relationship with God that's independent from us as parents.
Okay. Whoops, misspelled God. Okay.
Selfless. Baptized Christian.
I'll put baptized up here too. An obedient Christian. We wanted to obey God. Anything else? Can you think of anything?
Christian children.
Okay. All right. Well, those are some good things. I thought about some things that are a little bit more generic than that. But some of them are, they're the very same. An adult of the right character. Person of character. We want our kids to be men and women of character. We want them to be men and women of right morals. Part of that comes with some of these things. We want them to have right ethics. Want them to have right ethics, not just all over the map to do whatever they want to do, because that's the way the world's made, but that's not the way that truth allows. We want them to be an adult who loves and obeys God. There's just no substitute for that. We want them to be an adult who is a responsible and compassionate citizen. I read something up here that, a responsible and compassionate citizen. We want them to be a devoted spouse. Not just that they have a good spouse, but they themselves are a devoted spouse. And we want them to be a parent who trains up his or her child in the way she goes, so that they raise children who love and obey God. This is a circular thing. We always have to pay it forward. Somebody taught us to love and obey God. And then the most precious people on the planet Earth that we get from the very beginning, this little bitty innocent baby, it's like buying a brand new computer.
Before you turn it on, it knows nothing. A little innocent baby. It's what God gives us. So what am I going to give back to Him? That's the challenge for us. That's what this class is all about. So the question is, do I personally have that kind of vision for my kids? Do I have that kind of vision in the front of my mind? So here we're going to talk about sacrifice. First, you have to prepare yourself before you can prepare your children. What we've been talking about. I've got to be prepared to do this myself. I want to raise a child that that loves and obeys God. I need to do it myself before I can ever give it away. And so the question is, how do you prepare yourself to be who God wants you to be? We're going to start with what you may think is a strange passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. I copied the wrong section in my notes, Jim. I didn't copy one there, and I copied that passage later where I said Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to correct it, and I'll get you it correctly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. And think about it. What does this have to do with parenting? Why do you look at the speck, this is Jesus speaking, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What in the world could this passage of Scripture have to do with parenting?
That's exactly the way they see us.
Pardon?
That's exactly the way they see us. When we give them instruction, we're not following the same instruction they see.
Yeah.
And they see us as, why should I do that if you're not doing it?
You're exactly right. How can I be a goal-oriented parent? How can I teach my children about godly living and see the end from the beginning if I'm not doing it myself? And the answer is, you can't. You can't. Christ says, if we try to correct others before fixing ourselves first, we are hypocrites. That's what he says in verse 5. You hypocrite. Am I going to be a hypocrite with my children? Tell them you do what I say and not what I do? We can't do that. We can't. That's why it requires sacrifice. If I want to raise children who are going to obey the Lord, I got to obey Him. I need to let them see me obey Him.
There's a saying, I think it's, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Mm-hmm. I mean,
yep.
You don't have a plan, I mean, it's going to fail every time.
Yeah. Well, first step in plan is you got to be right yourself. There's no substitute for that. I'm sorry. I wish I could tell everybody that don't worry, it won't make any difference. I see a courtroom of people week in and week out who have absolutely no direction in life. And they've made disasters of their life. And they continue to make terrible decision after terrible decision after terrible decision. I had a guy in my court just a few weeks ago. He did look at me because he hadn't been paying his child support, so he was in jail and he years before me. And I said, Billy, what am I going to do? And he said, Judge, I'm just lost. I don't know what to do. And there was a reason for that. Somebody else had their Jim.
So Rodney was so right about, you know, what we do and what the kids see us do. The other part of what we got to think about as parents is the influence that we have on each other. The influence my wife has on me and the influence that I have on my wife.
Mm-hmm.
And we've always got to be thinking about that and the impact that has on the kids too. So that individual thing that we've got with God, but then that collective thing we've got as a husband and wife, and then the impact that has on the kids.
That's right. We can't expect that our kids aren't going to notice. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 35 through 39. This is a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. Matthew 10 is full of jewels. It is full of jewels. Beginning in verse 35. For I came, this is Jesus speaking, I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How challenging is that? And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. What does Jesus mean when he says to take up your cross and follow me? What's that mean?
Follow his word.
Do what?
Follow his word.
Follow his word.
Give your life to him.
Give your life for him. What did it mean to take up a cross, carry a cross?
You've got to put everything else down, cross up.
Here's what it meant. What did it mean when Jesus carried a cross through the streets of Jerusalem?
Self-sacrifice.
It meant he's a dead man. He is a dead man. And so when he gives us this image for us to take up the cross and follow him, that's what he means. That's what he means for us to understand. Lanphier, you're a dead man. Now, we'll talk about what that means here in just a second. When he says, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. What does that mean? Powerful words, if we can just grasp them and put them to work in our lives. What does that mean? He who has found his life will lose it. Let's start with, he who has lost his life shall find it. For my sake, he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Here's what it means. You lose your life in the here and now, for me, you're going to find life that's unbelievable. It's eternal. But if you find your life here and that's what you enjoy, you're going to lose it. If we're all going to die. We're all going to die. So what he's teaching us is if we really want to spend eternity with him, and we all have eternity is our destiny. We're going to get there. We're going to spend it someplace, and we have a say where it is. So what he's teaching us here is that we have to be willing to give everything for him. And there's no substitute. It's my relationship with my mother, my father, my son, or my daughter. Jesus is saying there is nothing that you can hold back. There is nothing that you can't sacrifice. And here's why. Here's why. Because I went to the cross for you. I gave everything for you. And if you're unwilling to give everything for me, then you can't have me. You can't be part of me. But oh, if you will, you're going to have life that is unbelievable. Life that is truly life. That's what Jesus wants from us. That's what he wants for us, or from us. Let's compare Luke chapter 14 and look at verses 26 and 27. Luke 14, 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me, Jesus speaking, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to be dead? Hey, let me just give this a real simple example. I was thinking about this. I was reading some things the other day. And we talk about being dead to sin in Romans chapter 6. Just think of this. This is a note that I sent to one of my sons. Talking about what it meant to be dead. You just picture a funeral home. You picture the dead guy in the casket, and some cute girl in a real short skirt walks by. The dead man does not turn his head and look. Why? Because he's dead. And so the example for us, when we are to be dead to sin, that means we don't turn our heads either, guys. Or any other example that you want to use. That's what it means to be dead. Dead to the world. Alive in Christ Jesus. So, that's what we need to be doing as Christians. I have to put my will to death in favor of His will. I must sacrifice what I want in favor of what He wants. That's the sacrifice I have to give. I need to give as a parent, and my children need to be seeing me do that. If I don't put my obedience to Him and His will before my obedience to self and my own will, I cannot be His disciple. I'm going to be more blunt than that. I am not His disciple. I'm not His disciple. So, that is the challenge that we have. If I serve Him first, the reward is worth it. When we dedicate ourselves and devote ourselves to Christ Jesus, we're working for more than 3,000 or 4,000 square feet. We're working for more than a nice car to drive. We're working for more than a nice retirement plan. You don't know how it's going to support you when you get 30 or 40 years down the road. We're working for eternity. Life that is truly life, where there is no pain or sadness, as Romans 21 tells us. We surely hope, I hope, that we hope that our children will inherit more from us than just a little something. And whether it's a few thousand dollars or whether it's $1,000,000,000, it's still just a little something if it's going to burn on this planet. Don't I want more? Don't I want my children to inherit more than that? Because if they are faithful Christians, they can inherit everything from the one who created everything. Just think. And we have the power to help accomplish that in our own hands with our children, our babies, our kids. If all my children inherit from me as some of this world's goods, I'm left with nothing. Zero. Zero. You know, Debbie has mentioned this to me several times. You know, when the Jews were so worried about obeying Jesus because they didn't want to lose their place in their nation. Real. 40 years later, 70 A.D., they lost it all anyway. So the whole time they were running around wringing their hands and trying to figure out how they could kill Jesus because He was going to upset the whole balance of power and all that stuff. They were going to lose it anyway. And some of them likely died before 70 A.D. They lost it anyway. It wasn't going to last. They lost it all. We don't need to make the same mistake. We don't need to be the same kind of people. We need to be people that are dedicated to the Lord absolutely 100%. So the question is, are you who God wants you to be? As a mom or a dad, are you who God wants you to be? As a couple, are you who God wants you to be? You are tackling a job. This is how I wrote this. You are tackling a job that requires a group of three. Three. Oh, my.
That goes fast, doesn't it, though?
It sure does. Here's the three. You've got to draw close to God. The closer you each draw to God, the closer it will draw you to each other. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12 is the passage of Scripture that says, if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Okay, that's where we're going.